tonight for communion, we do so by being faithful, Lord, to our Wednesday night study in the book of Hebrews. And so, Lord God, we ask now that you would unlock our hearts and our minds to this continued remarkable challenge to us from the scriptures, from the book of Hebrews itself, that we are to be a people of faith and that we are to be a people that leave behind, wherever we're at, evidence of faith. This is a very, very serious topic. And Lord, I know it's something that I labor over in my own private life. What do I leave behind when I leave a room, when I leave this building, when I leave Costco, when I leave my house, when I leave the ball field, or when I leave wherever I'm at? What kind of an atmosphere am I leaving behind? What taste am I leaving in someone's mouth when I leave? What aroma or odor is there? And God, I pray that for all of us, we would be very, very conscientious believers about our witness. And so this is good to us, we pray, and ask your Spirit to change our lives more and more. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand, if you would, as we read the scripture to the screens. I know it's dark out there. We're in a communion mode. But you can read from the screens. New King James is what we usually read out of, and that's what we're going to be looking at here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, and we're continuing on regarding the title, The History of Faith. And if you want to make it more specific, technically it's the history of our faith, personally. So let's learn from this. I'll start in verse 13, if you pick it up in verse 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland.
Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return.
But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I love this section of scripture for a lot of reasons, but one of them is this was literally the verses that were written down and known to be quite often repeated among William Bradford and our Pilgrim Fathers that sailed out of Leiden, Holland, and having left Europe to come here. And one of the things that he had said about, what was it, 102 people on board the ship, there were some 54 of them, roughly, that were Christians. The rest were called strangers. They were non-believers. And when they came over on the Mayflower, Bradford made mention of how everybody knew that we were pilgrims. And they didn't have the title as pilgrims because they wore funny hats and they had black shoes with funny buckles. And they didn't say, you know, let's start something. Let's start this pilgrim thing. They got it right here from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. They got it from this portion because it spoke to them about not having a home in this world. And even though they were coming to the new world, they were coming to that which was as close to, as possible to embarking and coming to a land that reminded them of what could be heaven. That we can start over. We can worship God freely. And again, right before I came out here, in my office in the back behind this screen right there, on the wall is the Mayflower Compact. And I was just reading it. And it's just incredible because they announce right then and there, we've come to advance the Christian faith. And he's writing this to the King of England, mind you. Remarkable. Well, you and I are pilgrims according to the Bible. And I hope you feel it. Are you feeling it? Do you feel out of sorts in this world? Do you feel like you're not home? More than ever, right? I'm actually grateful for the sense of not belonging. I just don't feel like I belong here. 10 years ago, I knew I didn't belong here 10 years ago, but I didn't feel it like I feel it now. And you might say, well, you're 10 years older now. That has nothing to do with it. The world is 10 years more wicked. It's so bizarre. And yet, is it not an amazing comfort that in our lives as believers, heaven is more sweeter than it ever has been? Amen. I'm looking now more toward heaven than I ever have in my life. And listen, you think about when you see all the things that are wrong with so-called government. What you and I are experiencing in this nation right now is not government, ladies and gentlemen. Please know that. Government was invented by God. It's found in the Bible. What you and I are suffering under is politics. That's where man uses the authorities given to them by God, and they pimp those authorities. And what they do is they use them to line their own lives, and they propagate their mischief against the populace. And to promote their agenda, it's politicking. It's them making this their citizenship, and you are their subjects. God's government doesn't know anything about that. God gives Moses the elements and the breakdown of government. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there are three branches of government here in the United States. We're taken literally right out of the scriptures, from the Bible. And how many of you have been to maybe Philadelphia and you've seen the Liberty Bell? You've got to see that. Does anybody know what's on the Liberty Bell? We've all heard about it. You should take a trip and go see it. It's Leviticus 25, verse 10, is on the Liberty Bell. And it says, proclaim liberty unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it says right there, Leviticus 25, 10. Our nation. Well, as we look at this, we're looking about a nation of faith, believers, you and I having a faith. And we're looking at chapter 11, the great chapter, and it's affectionately known as the chapter of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. We've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, Abraham, and Sarah, touched a little bit on a few others, but church, mark this down in our brief time together. Tonight it is this. If we look at verse 13 regarding the history of our faith, number one, please make note of this, is the fact that faith thinks about the future. Faith thinks about the future. You say, well, that's kind of an obvious. No, it's not an obvious anymore. Faith thinks about the future. Church family, listen, when you remove faith from the culture, faith from the church, listen, even in what is called church in America or the world today, it is an unbiblical definition of faith. And what happens is when you replace biblical faith with something else, some strange human-centric, egocentric faith where it's all about you and you can claim this or that and you can create your own existence because you're kind of like a little God and you can speak your wealth into existence, you can speak your health into existence, all of this stuff. That is replacing biblical faith. Just know this, that when we talk about faith thinks about the future, when you remove biblical faith from the pulpit or from the pew or from the culture, you begin to have people filled with hopelessness. Faith drives you to look to the future. You and I were designed by God to look to the future. We're designed this way. You're supposed to look to the future. In fact, for the believer, look, even if you're not a believer, this is a natural law that God wrote inside the human heart. In fact, the scripture says that he's placed eternity in our hearts. That's not just the believer, that's humans. Humans think about forever. God put that in us. But when we talk about faith, faith is that active vehicle by which we motor into the future. But listen, if you don't have faith, young people tonight, if you don't have faith, you're not excited about the future. And that's a very serious problem. You know, people have said something to this effect. If you've got cancer, it depends on what type of cancer, but you've got months, you've got years. Depends. Do you have a brain tumor? You could have weeks, you could have months. We don't know. But it's been rightly said that the moment you lose hope, you're dead. Did you know that? You can be as healthy as an ox and lose hope, and you put a bullet to your head. You put a rope around your neck when you lose hope. And Satan loves this. No wonder why he's attacking faith. And no wonder why he's attacking your life and my life and all of those in this world today. There's nothing that thrills him more than for this age to be a Christless age. And that's where you and I come in. We should be people that are filled with excitement about the future. He said, Pastor, have you looked at the news? How can you say that? Because our future's beyond the news. Our future's beyond everything else. Our future's beyond this world. And listen, it's very important. I'll touch on this soon, but we are Christians, and you guys, you know, they'll say, you guys are, you know, pie in the sky, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Yeah, I wish. But the truth of the matter is this, that because we have a future, we are so filled with faith because we know where we're going. And the reason why has nothing to do with us. The reason why has everything to do with him and how he has led the way. When Jesus Christ is the forerunner, he is the preeminent one. That word can be translated that Jesus Christ, having been resurrected from the dead, he's our prototype. People will say, well, I wonder what if this is their life after death. Well, you ought to ask Jesus. You can read the Bible, find out what he says about it. Isn't it amazing? People are wondering, what about life? What if we find, you know, maybe we can do this or that and live forever? You know, take your vitamins and eat these foods and stuff. Do you really want to do that?
No.
I mean, maybe if you're not a believer, you're going to want to live as long as you can here on earth. But as a believer, I want to live as healthy as I can to the moment I fall over, right? Because I'm a coward. I don't like needles. But the fact of the matter is, faith thinks about the future. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith. All the ones that were listed in this chapter, and we're not going to back up. You can look at it later. But they all died in faith. What does that mean? It means they all died looking forward. If you were to interview them, you would have asked Abel, what's up? The future. Abraham, what's up? The future, man. Everybody in the Bible is about the future. Think about it. This is a book about the future. Oh, that old book, nothing. That old book has got the future written down in it. And by the way, if you pay close attention, it has your future written down. Well, technically, if you don't pay attention, it still has your future written down. It just depends if you want to be in smoking or non-smoking section. These all died in faith. Isn't it amazing? When Abraham died looking forward to the future. But when it comes to the future that Abraham looked forward to, our future is secured. Watch this. Right here and now, we look forward to the culmination of what God has done for us. In Abraham's day, he also looked forward, but he looked forward to Christ. You and I look back at Christ, but because we look back at Christ, both us and Abraham together look to the future in the family of God. And the Bible tells us, it goes on there, but having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. They peeked. They gazed into the future. And what was their conclusion? God keeps his word. We're assured of this. God has spoken this in his Bible, and God's going to do it. Listen, church family, God loves when you take a scripture and you fight for that scripture. You grab it and you make it your own. You memorize it, you plaster it all over your room, you put it as a screensaver on your computer, you get your dog tattooed with it, and that's the verse, and you're living, this is what I need from God. Maybe it's a home that's fixed, or a child that is saved, or who knows what. But that verse goes on to tell us that in all of their assurance, they look forward to this, and it goes on to their and says that they embraced them. Watch this. Having seen them from afar off, were assured of them. What is that? The promises. Embraced them and confessed. They spoke them. God said this. Well, how's that going to work? I don't know. God said this. We need to become more, I mean this in a good way. I'm sure it's going to be printed or talked about in a bad way. We need to be more militant about our faith. And I'm not talking about being rude or ugly. I'm talking about grabbing our Bible and saying, Lord, I'm gonna obey you on this, and I'm gonna go for it no matter what anybody says. Amen. Jesus, you said this, and I'm gonna apply this to my life. Remember when David's son died? David was crying, he was fasting, he wouldn't eat, he was miserable, and then his son died. And he got up, he washed his face, he shaved, and he went into the temple and he worshiped God. And all of his assistants were saying, the poor guy snapped. Doesn't he realize that his boy died? And David knew exactly what had happened. And he was questioned about it. They probably thought, you know, what's happening? And David said those famous words, hey, it's evident, it's crystal clear. Now he's with the Lord. David did not have much of the Old Testament. He had none of the New. But it's the same Holy Spirit in him that authored not only the Bible, but speaks to you. And the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And David knew that. David said, look, my son is with the Lord, and he cannot come back to me now. That's okay. That's why I told you guys before in a message, we're big as believers using the word, see ya. We don't say farewell. We don't say goodbye. The believer says to another believer, either in life or in death, see ya. It's casual. See you later. I freaked somebody out last Sunday. They were visiting from somewhere, and I said to them, well, if we don't see each other again, which is probably pretty rare in this earth because you live on some European place someplace, I said, I'll see you in heaven. And they stopped. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. We need to start talking like that when we meet another believer. Maybe they're from some faraway place like Virginia Beach. And you say, see ya. Or start saying to people, hey, I'll see you in heaven. Boy, that'd get some attention. Walking out of a restaurant, see some friends. Hey, you guys, have a great weekend. See you in heaven. That'll stop the conversations. They embraced them. They made God's promises their own. Why? Listen, that's how you have a future, my friend. It's there, but have you assimilated God's future into your life? Have you embraced them? Have you been assured of them? Do you confess them? God's word says this, that's what's going to happen to me. Yeah, but you're a this and you're a that and we know you and you. Listen, God's word says this. This is what he's done to my life. And he's going to save me. And he's going to fulfill all of his promises. And the Bible here says in this verse that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. On the Mayflower, the non-believer was called the stranger, the believer was called the pilgrim. In this world, we're both. We are strangers to this world's belief system, aren't we? We are strangers in this world. They say of us, you don't belong here. And we say to them, we are strangers to you, as you are strangers to us. We're not of this world. But we're pilgrims. Back in the 70s and the 80s, at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, there used to be a a band that would come and sing Sail On Sailor. And there was a lot of those great songs like that about just passing through. In fact, back in those days, there was a big bumper sticker and stuff that says, just passing through. And you are passing through. With or without Christ, you are passing through. I hope you're passing through with Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, the Bible tells us this. Jesus is speaking. Verse 11, this is the King James Version. I love this. For the Son of Man, Jesus says, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh unto Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were looking for Jesus to deliver them from the politics of Rome. But the Bible said the Messiah would have to come to first deliver them from sin. Verse 12, and he, Jesus, said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I want you to circle that. That's what you and I right now, regarding you and I thinking about the future, we need to be occupying till he comes. Everybody, occupy till he comes means this. We are to be here. The word means busy, engaged, and working until he comes. Oh man, I really sense the nearness of the Lord. Me too. But you still set your alarm, you still go to work, you still mow the lawn, and you still brush your teeth. Please. Oh, but the Lord's coming back. I'm just going to sit on my roof. Then you're not going to eat anything. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he's not going to eat. Nobody feeds a guy that doesn't work, unless you can't work. But if you're lazy, you're not going to eat. Why? We are to be very, very busy about our Father's business until he returns. And when we occupy till he comes, that's one of the things I believe personally, this is one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. Listen, I'm pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, futurist. I believe in the literal scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and they're so easy to understand. When the Bible's not literal, it says things like this, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. You know what that means? That means when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, when he rose from the waters of baptism by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came upon him just like a dove would land on your shoulder. Did a dove land on Jesus' shoulder? No. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove landing on his shoulder. When the Bible says that I saw, as it were, a great dragon in the heavens, Satan. Do you see the words? As it were. When it speaks typologically or any form of a picture, it says so. But I believe in the words of the Bible. What's that? What's the saying? Do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, I believe the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And in this day and age, with all the AI weirdness in the world and all the strange stuff going on, that's more true now for me than ever before. I don't know. Listen, I don't believe anything that's out there anymore. I watched the SpaceX rocket go up, and then I saw it's kind of a weird thing. I don't know if you guys saw this, but I was standing in my front yard and I watched the SpaceX launch from Vandenberg. I'm watching it go and I'm seeing, and I got my app open. I'm watching TV and I'm watching it and I'm looking at it. And then the boosters separated. And in the southern sky from my house with my eyes, I could see the booster rocket coming down with the big orange flame, and it was somewhere off the coast of Mexico. And it looked fake. And then I watched it on the screen, and it lands on a boat out in the middle of the ocean. And I said, that's got to be fake. It wasn't fake. It's not fake. We're to occupy till he comes, and this is the discipline. Get up every day, live for Jesus. Get up every day, live for Jesus. And And do that as though you're going to do it for the next 100 years, but you're ready to meet him right now. And listen, that's the Christian life, and that's hard to do. And because I believe Jesus could come back any moment, I'm planning for the next 100 years. And listen, it's been my experience that that's the mature Christian walk. To be ready to meet him today, but to be planning for the next 100 years. I believe that's what a pre-tribulationist, you know what that is? I believe the rapture could happen tonight for the church. But I'm planning for the next 100 years, but I'm ready to go now. Amen. If I thought he was coming back this week, I'd go rack up my credit card. But because he might not come back, I don't want to be stuck with debt. Number two, friends, is this, is that faith acts into the future. It acts. It not only thinks, but it acts. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Oh, do you seek a homeland? Oh, I do. We seek a homeland. We get up, we come to church, we read the word, we study, we praise God, we find out how God wants to use us. All of that. We're on mission. We've got a goal. We've got a purpose. Friends, listen, if you don't have a purpose, if you don't have a future, well, you've come to the right place. God wants to change all that in your life. Your life is to be filled with purpose. I'm kind of chuckling right now. This is going to be TMI. Too much. Is that the word TMI? Too much information? So I just told somebody today, I said, I need to be, on a certain date, I forget what day it is, I need to be two places at the exact same time, and I don't know how to do that. And then I'm trying to figure this out. No, I heard that. She said AI. No, no. So I'm trying to figure out, I got to be at this event, and the other event is only several miles away, and they're two separate events, but they're both extremely important. And it's like, what do I do? And the reason why I'm sharing that with you is because my life is so full of purpose, I got too much purpose. That you got to stop and say, Lord, what do I say no to? God, give me wisdom.
Well, my life's boring.
God wants to fix boring. I don't think the Christian life can be boring. Are you seeking the homeland of heaven, or do you feel very home here, very much at home? Scary, scary if you feel at home here. If you can hear, see, watch, if nothing in this world bothers you anymore. I said this recently to you, I'll say it again. When you hear somebody say Jesus Christ or Jesus, Lisa and I just verbally say, is Lord. Somebody will say, well, Jesus Christ, how much is that hammer? We say, is Lord. And people go, what? I'd love for you guys, by the way, we're the only ones I know that do that. Can you start doing that for no one?
Yeah.
Just start doing it. Start tonight from here on out. When somebody says, or you could, if somebody mentions Jesus Christ, you can say, wait, are you praying? Are you praying? What? I thought you said Jesus Christ. I did. Are you praying? Is this a prayer meeting? That would make Starbucks the biggest prayer meeting in town all the time. But they are seeking a homeland that's not of this world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells us, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him as a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Isn't that great? I love that in light of verse 14 of chapter 11 here in Hebrews. For those who say such things declare. That's a strong word, declare. I declare. It's kin to a vow, a proclamation. What is that proclamation? I'm declaring it plainly that I'm seeking a homeland. This world is not my home. Number three is that faith moves based on the future. Did you know that? Faith actually moves based on the future. Why do you do anything in faith? Why do you serve? This church is amazing, I have to tell you. You get this church serves, and I get to hear this because, especially again, people who are visiting. Last Sunday, we get a lot of international visitors, but last Sunday was over the top wild. And you have no idea how much it warms my soul for them to say, from the moment, in fact, listen, there was one guy that said, I pulled off the highway onto the entry, and the parking guy said, are you new here? Now, I don't know if that's the routine or not, but that young man found me and said, I want you to know something. I'm visiting from some country, whatever, and here's the deal. And the guy at the parking lot asked me if I was new here. It made me feel so welcomed. And then I got greeted by a greeter at the door. And then when I sat down, people were looking around. They were, hey, we don't recognize you. Are you new here? How are you? My name is Jim. What's your name? And it was so great because he got all emotional. He didn't want to leave. You can always tell. Men hide it, but the chin kind of goes. It's awesome. It's beautiful. The fact of the matter is that faith is actually moving you into the future. Amen. Jeremiah, you know this. Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12 says, for I know the thoughts. This is into the future. God says that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. That's a great graduation verse, isn't it? For these kids graduating. You know, that verse right there can save your life. Maybe you're tuning in right now, or maybe you're listening by radio. Maybe this is being aired later than live. Maybe you're catching it later, and all of a sudden you're hearing this right now because God's timing is always perfect. And listen, the things of this world, you can cook it on Wednesday, but if you eat it on Saturday, it's not going to be so good. God's word never returns void. It's always fresh manna. And so I might be saying this on this Wednesday night, on this day, on this month of this year, but Jeremiah 29, 11 is eternal truth, and it's about the future. And if you're hearing this for the first time, God says, I know the thoughts I think about you and for you. They're toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil. I love that. To give you a future and a hope. Look at this. The Bible reads it this way. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. This is the way I hear it. In light of all that, you better pray and talk to him and find out what he wants to have you do in life. If he's got that, then I want to hear from him. God, what else do you have for me? I believe that's beyond limit. What does God have for me? I don't know. I'm not supposed to know. That's for you to know. But whatever it is, ask and keep asking. Yeah. Well, you know, God did this, and I think maybe he's doing this now. He might have one more thing for me to do. I don't think so. I don't believe that. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, is searching the earth, waiting to hear from you and me. As Daniel 11:32 says, those who know their God shall carry out great exploits. I believe God wants to do that. I really do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Listen up, young people. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. You want to, listen, even though you're stuck here right now, you want to make it through this crazy world? Remember your creator while you're young. Amen. Don't depart from the fact that you can know your creator while you're young. Amen. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Philippians 3:12 down to verse 14. It says, now that I, Paul is saying this, not that I have already attained. Paul says, I haven't reached what I am shooting for, or I'm already perfected, that is completed, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you hear that, everybody? He's saying, I'm pressing forward. Here's the reason why. My faith is driving me forward because for whatever reason Christ captured me, I've not lived out everything that he's got planned for me. If you were to ask Paul, what do you mean by that? Can you itemize that, please? Can you write that down? I bet you Paul would have said, I wouldn't dare itemize that. Why would I limit God? I'm just open. Amen. Lord, you write. I just know this. I've been serving you all these years, Paul is saying, and I know that I have not yet finished the course of life that God has ordained for me. Imagine if our young people today had that hope to stand up and say, you know, I'm so excited. I want to say to everybody, thank you for coming to the graduation service, but this is the first step of seeing what God is going to do in our lives. It's going to be amazing. Let's go. And don't let people just say, well, you know, the job market's not very active right now. Listen, thank God our God's not a God of statistics. Well, you know, inflation's killing us. I could care less. God is not wringing his hands up in heaven saying, oh, Bidenomics. Bidenomics. What's the kingdom gonna do? No, you're invincible with him. Amen. And so he goes on to say, brethren, I do not count myself, to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can't stop somebody that believes that. All of us should memorize this, commit this. Because if it's memorized, then it comes out of you. You can't stop them. Remember, I'm not going to quote this verse, but I'll remind you of it. This is the kind of an attitude that when somebody says to Paul later on, we're going to kill you. To die is Christ. Well, you happy about that? To die is Christ. We're going to behead you. To die is Christ. Well, seeing how you're so thrilled about that we're going to, then you're going to live. We're not going to kill you. You're all happy about dying and going to heaven? We're going to make you live. To live is Christ. To die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, then we're going to kill you. To die is gain. You're going to send me to heaven. Really? Well, then we're going to make you live. To live is Christ. Remember those bozo things that you used to punch and to come back? Do they even make those anymore? That's probably not. I guess it's too violent. That's it. You can't have that. That teaches aggression. Punching Bozo, the clown. But he would never stop. Remember, you punch him, it boom. And you punch him, he goes, that's Paul. Why? Because hope and faith in the future. That's what has the blood flowing through the believer. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, this is to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you. Watch this. Out of the crowd somewhere, some guy goes, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them, his family, farewell, who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, you ought to read all those parables. This falls right in the line where the one guy comes up and says, well, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you right now. But first, let me bury my mom and my dad. Now, when you first read that as a new believer, you think, man, that's pretty cruel. Jesus said, you know what? Let the dead bury the dead. That's what his answer was. You say, man, that's rude. His parents are just going to, you know, rot out there on the sun deck? Can he bury them? That's not what it means. It means his parents weren't dead yet. I'll follow you, I don't know, 5, 10, 25 years from now. I'll make a decision then to follow you. I'm going to live in my parents' basement and just do the computer there. And Jesus says, you know, go back there. You enjoy yourself because you're dead. This guy says, let me go say goodbye to my family and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus says, you can't put your hands to the plow and look back. Does anybody know what that's like? Have you ever, listen, when you put your hands to the, nobody knows this analogy. And I don't either. I've just read books. When you're plowing, which I've never done a day in my life, when you're plowing and you look back, the ox are like, they're going, what are you doing? The furrow is no longer straight. Exactly. When you mow, anybody mow their own lawn anymore? Anybody? You want to know? Listen, it's so sweet. My daughter's got this up in Northern California. She got this whopper yard now. And she grew up with me. She grew up on my back. In those things. And I would mow. And she would watch. So she calls me the other day. It's the best phone, one of the best phone calls a dad could ever get from an adult child. Hey dad? What? How do you mow straight again? That was her question. How do you mow a straight line again? Because I got it's long. It's gotta be straight. And she didn't hear me, but I went, yes! Because, you know, if you can't mow a straight line in your lawn, just don't mow the lawn. It's got to be straight. Did I grow up in a Marine Corps home? I learned that from my dad. Straight. You know how you mow a straight line? You look far, far away. You take your eye and you set your eye right on something far away, and then you have that mower and you start walking toward it, and you never take your eye off that spot. And when you get all the way to the end, you stop, you look around, and you just go, oh man, that is so straight. And then once you have one pass, the rest of the day is done. You just play off that one line. In the early 80s, about 1980, 81, I was getting my pilot's license at John Wayne Airport, and it had been heavy rains, and the runway had a hole in it, little hole. And so I was with my instructor, and we took off, and I came back around, and we, you know, they don't talk to you. They just see what, he's quiet. And I'm coming in to land, and I hit the hole. Gear up, full throttle, carb heat off, power up, go around, fly around, come in, final approach. From that, I hit the hole again. He's quiet. Go up, go around, come back in, final approach, hit the hole. And he had an accent. He said, how many times are you going to hit that hole? I'll never forget it. His name was Ralph Eaton. Never forget him. He was a World War II veteran. How many times are you going to hit that hole? And I said, I'm trying not to hit the hole. He goes, tell me what you're doing. He said, listen, I've never seen anybody hit a hole so consistently as you're doing. I'm going to tell you why. There's only one way. Listen, everybody, this is a life lesson. I'm going to tell you the only reason why you're so good at hitting that hole. And I'm like, tell me. And he said, because you're looking at the hole. He said, this plane's going to land wherever you fix your eyes. He said, can you put your eyes just 30 feet past that hole? Pick a spot, he said. And I did. And I never hit that hole again. In life, listen, you need to set your eye on the target that's beyond the hole. Because if you're focused on the hole, you're going to hit it every time. You're going to be stuck in that hole. Look beyond it. God is so good. Amen. He's so good. Number four is verse 16, and that is faith plans for the future. Now, you have to be careful with this. Faith plans for the future. Yes, of course. But please don't be the kind of person, as a Christian, we're prone to this, especially as Americans, is, I got a plan. Our church has a plan. Well, be careful with it. Have a plan, but you got to walk by faith. Because if your plan is so planned out that it's such a plan, everybody's voted on it, it's in the minutes, it's recorded, it's engraved now in granite, that's the plan. Where's the Holy Spirit in this? Have a plan, and in your plan, have the room for the Holy Spirit to interrupt. You got a plan to go to battle. Jesus said, nobody goes to battle unless they first figure out if they can win it. Did you know that? Nobody goes and does this thing unless they're able to afford it. He talked about that. Well, have a plan. Faith has a plan. It's just that God is at the epicenter of the plan, everybody, not your will. Well, I figured it out. This is the way I see it. This is how it's going to come down. Let's pray. Listen, you're in trouble when you're in a church or you're in a family that says, here's our plan. Now let's ask God to bless it. Woo! That's scary stuff. Why? Here's what you want to do. You want to pray, seek the Lord. Don't move. Listen, people, young people, please don't do anything until he's given you enough biblical evidence to go do it. Yeah, but Jack, she's so beautiful, and she's not going to be I want to get her off the market, Pastor Jack. She's a cutie. She's going to go fast. Don't do it. If she's the one for you, that God has arranged it, you don't have to hurry about it. You don't have to rush it. You put it out there. Listen, Lord, what thy will be done. If it's not from you, don't let it happen. Do you understand how easy it is to live life this way? It's incredible. And here's the fun part. You're not in control. He's in control. And you have peace. But people who don't know God, they think you're in control. You go to the car lot. Oh, man, you got to buy this car now, dude. I got 25 people coming down here to buy this car right now. You better get it now, mister. You got 25 people coming? Yeah, 25. They're almost here. Well, I'd hate to buy it and take it out from underneath them, so I'll just be moving on. You know, when you're trusting God, you can do that. It drives people nuts. And then the world's going crazy, and you're not biting your nails, and you're not worried, and you sleep. People think, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with you? You understand what the gravity of what's happening? Yeah, completely, perfectly. God's in control. Gravity, he owns gravity. He's in charge of it all. Faith plans for the future. It's practical, it's biblical. When it says in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Oh. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Is that good? Well, I'm moving out of California, and I'm moving to something with a city. What's a city? Dodge City. No. Salt Lake City. I'm moving to Salt Lake City. Listen, they ain't the kind of cities he's talking about here. You may be retired. You may be sitting on the gold mine. You might be casting your fly fishing under the Snake River in Wyoming or Montana or wherever the Snake River is. Where is it? Doesn't it go through a few states, though? Anyway. I hate to break it to you, but you're not in heaven yet. Well, oh, look, isn't this heaven? No, it's not, actually. But isn't it interesting that this world, listen, isn't it interesting that this world has things in it from the mind of our God that he's made that causes us to want, for example, you want to fish like that, or you want to go see the whales out here, or you want to go scale Mount Whitney. You want to see the meadow. Why do you want that? First of all, why do those things exist? You think Satan made that stuff? He hates that stuff. Listen, that's the leftovers from a fallen world. And you love it, don't you? It's fantastic to stand there at the Niagara Falls and you're so humbled and you're just, God, you're amazing. I want to flirt with your sanctified imagination to think this way. If in this world there's an amazing sunset behind the Grand Teton Mountains of Wyoming, and you stand in awe and you say, God, I don't know what to say right now. And you're speechless. I say that that's from God. I say that's God saying to you, just wait. There's going to be mountains in eternity. Read your Bible. There's going to be rivers. Read your Bible. There's going to be animals. Read your Bible. Now everybody says, yes, my dog will be there. I knew it. Who knows? Maybe, I don't know. I'm not going to get into that because I can't prove it. But there's at least horses in heaven. We know about that. So if there's horses, there's other things. The millennium. Eternity. You remember, God created Adam and Eve and placed them on this planet. Formed them here, spoke them here, and it was perfect. Was it not perfect? It was perfect. How long was it supposed to last? Forever. When he restores all things. Oh. That's exciting to me. And we're going to end with this point. This is a bonus point. Faith rests upon the future. Faith rests upon the future. John chapter 10, verse 10, and we'll be done. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief, Jesus says, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Wow. We see that today, do we? Do we not see that? Do we feel it? But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Amen. Next time somebody starts whining about our bad God giving us a bad world, give them John 10, 10. Put blame where blame is due. Satan deserves everything he gets from that one verse right there. Anybody killing? That's Satan's business. Murdering? Destroying? That's Satan's business. God came to give life. So we're going to land with this thought. Jonathan Edwards, still considered today the greatest intellect America has ever produced. Jonathan Edwards. He wrote 70 resolutions regarding this commitment, what he was going to do, 70 disciplines of his life. You ought to read them. Number 22, I want to read to you because it's in line of what we're looking at. Number 22 says this, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. With all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers of the Puritan era. Look at those words. And by the way, when he speaks about the word violence, Jesus says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Do you know what that verse means? The kingdom of heaven, the church, is always under attack, but it moves forward because those who are of the church, they take hold of the word and they won't let go. Edwards is talking about that. He's talking about living a life that prepares him for the greatest happiness in eternity. That's living an invested life. How cool is that? Think about it. Nobody even bats an eye about buying crypto, gold, silver, land, dollars, oil. I don't know what it is. Oh man, that's a prudent thing to do. You know, that's a smart thing to do. People talk about it. They're on the golf course, they brag about it. Do you have any crypto? Okay, whatever. But are you investing in eternity? Jonathan Edwards was all about investing in eternity. Amen. I'm going to live my life in the here and now for the glory of God, that's so in the forever land with God, I'm going to obtain for myself the greatest possible blessings. And I'm going to do that here on earth. Amen. That's a reality. And then here it is, truly, we end. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I love this. In fact, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out for communion. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And you know that verse, and you stop reading usually at that verse. You got to keep going, friends. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Amen. What? Yeah, listen, if we sit and meditate on God's word, he's going to tell you things about heaven. He's going to tell you about the city we're moving to. He's going to tell you about the world that is going to come. For the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Tonight, we have such assurance as believers because we know in him whom we believed. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Christ is Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. The Jesus of the Bible. Why do we celebrate him? Why do we pause to do what we're about to do? Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That is, take the bread and the cup. Types, symbols of his body and of his blood. Because for you, my friend, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. The bread represents his body, represents his body. The cup represents his blood. The Bible says that his blood was the atonement offered up for our sins. His blood. By his blood, our sins have been washed away. You say, man, what? That's what? Listen, for your future to be blessed with God in heaven forever, you got to look back to the cross. And you would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm asking you to come inside. I open up my life. I want you to come in. Imagine, I mean this in a good way. Imagine your heart, your chest being opened up. And the Spirit of God being invited in. And when he comes in, he makes you new. But listen, here's your reason for letting him in. Your reason is to be forgiven of your sins. Because you and I have sinned against him. And we have to have our sins forgiven. Christ Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. Listen, technically your sins have been forgiven. They're in waiting. But you will never experience the forgiveness of sins unless you accept what he paid for. You would wind up in hell and the bill was paid. Amen. Did you know that? All manner of sin shall be forgiven. But one, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Refusing the gospel. God paid the price and you throw it back in his face. Why would you do that? He wants you to be in heaven with him, but your sins have separated you from God. But Jesus finished that. He did a work so that you might go to heaven. Tonight you would say, I want to give my heart to Christ. If tonight you say that to him, ask him to forgive you, ask him to come in your life and to take your life from this time forward so you have a future, guess what you get to do tonight? You get to celebrate that truth with communion. You say, I've never done this before. Just watch people. You figure it out. But you would be now saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, what a night for me to say yes to you. Thank you for calling me on a night like this because, Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to eat this bread and drink this cup because I'm going to assimilate, typologically, I'm going to assimilate you into my life. I'm receiving you into my life right here, right now. I'm going to ask you to remain standing. Remain seated. Don't anybody stand because the pastors and the elders are going to hand out the elements. So please remain seated. I know someone's going to get this feeling to stand up and lift your hands. Just stay seated, will you? There'll be a time for that. Just make sure the plate goes by so that's not interrupted. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Almighty God, for your goodness and grace. And as we partake of communion tonight together, God, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray now that maybe there'd be those here, maybe those watching somewhere, and they want to not only receive you, but have communion. Friends, listen. You can be anywhere in the world right now. Grab whatever water, whatever milk, whatever wine, whatever grape juice, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever bread, whatever cracker, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. Will you tonight be saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for salvation being all of you, God. And I receive you into my life. As we sing these songs of worship, receive the elements, hold them, please hold them, and we will all partake together in just a moment. Let's worship him, and let's make sure that the elements are passed down the aisle that you're in.